Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
I've had this picture in my mind probably since my Sunday school days of St. Paul. You read about him in the book of Acts, and the picture is of this, the loner, the lone ranger out there walking the Roman streets, and he's got his little knapsack, and he's headed from one city to another, one town to another, but he's by himself. He's out there doing his missionary journeys. You've all seen the maps that have the little dotted line that traces his footsteps all over the Mediterranean. Sometimes he's by sea, but most of the time he's by himself. At least that's the picture that we have. Is that true? Is that an accurate New Testament picture of the missionary work of St. Paul? Were Paul and Peter the only missionaries at work during the time that the book of Acts is describing? Joining us to talk about the companions of St. Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos, they are only three among many, on this February the 13th, the day that the church is remembering these three, Dr. Jeff Oswald, he's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Oswald, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
And thank you very much, Todd.
We often get this picture of St. Paul on his missionary journeys, kind of the Lone Ranger out there walking the Roman roads between towns and regions by himself, the sole evangelist. Is that the picture that the book of Acts or the New Testament gives us of Paul's missionary activity?
Not at all. In fact, there are really two sort of wrong conceptions there. One is that simply, well, the first is that Paul was always on the road. As you read through Acts, you notice that in several of the locations, he stayed for a considerable amount of time, sometimes years rather than just months. But even more clearly, it's an exception when Paul is all by himself. And you can see that especially in Acts 17 when he's in Athens, that Luke carefully, you know, points out that Paul is all alone here, and that's unusual. He's waiting for companions to finish up other tasks and catch up with him. But you can fill out a pretty long list of the people who work along with Paul, and Paul himself will do that at the end of several of his letters.
Now, among the companions, and these being remembered this week by the church, Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. Let's start with this couple first, Aquila and Priscilla. Where do we first meet them?
We first meet them in Acts 18. Paul has just actually finished up in Athens, the episode I just mentioned, and has gone on ahead to Corinth, and there he meets, as Luke tells us there in verse 2, a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, that's today would be northern Turkey, and his wife Priscilla, who have just recently come to Corinth from Italy, where they've been forced to leave their home in Rome by a decree of the Emperor Claudius. That's where they're introduced, and then we do see them, several sort of passing references to them later, and Paul will mention them from time to time in his letters as well.
Now, if they're Jews, if they have come from Italy, that would be much closer to Rome, and
yes.
Then they have come to Corinth, this means that they're not converts under St. Paul. They are previous converts. Do you consider it likely that they're among the visitors to Jerusalem earlier in the book of Acts, during the opening chapters there?
Well, that is possible. It's really hard to say. In fact, the origins of the Christian community in Rome are still shrouded in mystery. We're never really told that story in the New Testament. Both places associated with Aquila actually have connections with the Pentecost story. There are visitors both from Pontus and from Rome mentioned in Acts chapter 2. So it's entirely possible that would have been his first contact, but there are other possibilities as well.
What do you think, just out of curiosity, what are other possibilities that would get Christians in Rome?
Well, we at least get hints of other things are going on beyond what Luke tells us. And of course, we know that other apostles traveled too, and we're not told all of their destinations. The whole question of Peter's connection with Rome is never really explored in the New Testament. So the gospel traveled through the network that connected diaspora Jews together with the center of their spiritual life in Jerusalem. And this news of the Messiah would have, been real news for them. So as those people traveled on business, or as they traveled in connection with worship, or kept informed on what was happening in Jerusalem, there's every likelihood that news about Jesus Christ would have spread there too. Certainly we see non-Christians hearing about it, non-Jewish, non-Christians, that is. It seems even more likely that Jewish people would have heard about it too.
Do we know why, because Luke makes mention there in Acts chapter 18 of Claudius the emperor, mm-hmm. requiring that the Jews leave Rome, and that's what brings Priscilla and Aquila to Corinth to meet Paul. Do we know the history, the details of that history?
There are some indications. The best way to put all the data together was that this was, in fact, some sort of disturbance over the preaching of the gospel. There are references in non-biblical sources of a disturbance over a man named Crestus, spelled with an E, which is so similar to the name Christ, and scholars have said at the time the two names would have been pronounced the same anyway, that it seems that this message that had come to Rome was causing disturbance in the synagogues there, just as it did in the places where Paul brought the gospel. And for this reason, to keep civil peace, Claudius simply requires the Jews to leave. Now, we're never given a lot of details on how many Jews actually were forced out. Was it all Jews? Was it certain Jews associated with a conflict? But the only thing we know from the New Testament is that this husband and wife were two that were forcibly evicted from Rome.
They also, Priscilla and Aquila, appear to share the same trade as St. Paul. And this is another, perhaps, misconception of St. Paul, that he is a professional evangelist, that he does nothing else. But he really is closer to kind of worker priest, isn't he?
Yes, at least, especially in the case of Paul, we see him doing whatever it takes to make sure he continues to have opportunity to preach the gospel. So he is willing to work at a trade. This is mentioned as, part of his own background. And even though for a while I think people tended to think of both Priscilla and Aquila and Paul as fairly sort of wealthy business owners, more people today looking at the evidence again suggest, no, this is pretty ordinary hard work. They are actually craftsmen. Probably at least one common theory is that they were making tents more like awnings. We might think of them for use in resort locations. So not so much the military picture that a generation or two ago people were proposing. Most of that labor seems to have been done by military slaves, but there apparently was a good business for these woven, or patio and beach awnings, just the way we might see them in resort locations today. It wasn't considered a particularly honorable or noble task, and Paul seems to have at least turned his hand to it when it was necessary for him to supply his expenses so he could continue his gospel work. And we get a very similar picture with Priscilla and Aquila as well.
What is the, just to expand on that just a bit, what is Paul's principle that he's operating with where, and he seems to make quite a sharp point of it at certain points when he's defending his apostleship, that he works to support himself whenever he can, unlike, he says, other people claiming to be apostles. What's his point?
He will not let the gospel become a burden to others. He will not, or I should say, use that to profit for himself and let his own work burden people. He's clear that this is actually a right that he should be able to expect, that the people he is serving should provide for his needs, but he will only receive that when it's given willingly. And he, of course, like with Priscilla and Aquila, is willing to accept hospitality when it's given in good faith. But he won't let that become something that's going to hinder the progress of the gospel.
The next time we meet Priscilla and Aquila, we also meet Apollos, but now we're not in Corinth anymore. We're in Ephesus. What brings us to that point in the story?
Well, of course, Paul is continuing on his journeys. He returns after taking Aquila and Priscilla with him. Then he heads back, actually home, so to speak, and that leaves Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus. And Apollos is simply introduced as someone who comes along and is also preaching a message.
He is described as eloquent in speech, an eloquent man. What would that have meant in first century Roman culture?
I think the assumption would be, of course, it would say something about his natural ability, but also that he'd been trained in rhetoric, in public speech making. He could deliver himself in such a way that his message was clear and understandable, but also winsome.
Dr. Jeff Oswald is our guest. We're talking about the companions of St. Paul on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 13th. On this day, the church is remembering Aquila, Priscilla, and we're talking about Apollos. Now, Apollos has a certain gap in his knowledge, and Priscilla and Aquila are back in the picture. They correct him, they add to his knowledge, and he goes on his way to Achaia preaching in the synagogues. We'll pick up the story right there when we come back.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas, Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're remembering Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos on this February the 13th with Dr. Jeff Oswald. Dr. Oswald, before the break, we were telling the story of Apollos there in Ephesus, and there's a certain gap in his knowledge. It says there in verse 25 of Acts 18, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. What's going on here with Apollos?
This is a little bit of a tangle here that's not so easy to figure out. But what seems to be the case is, as you said, Luke describes him very positively in terms of his knowledge of the scriptures and also his ability to speak about Jesus. But he adds that he only knows the baptism of John. Now, that suggests that his knowledge of Jesus stops at some point, and where that stops, the baptism into the Lord Jesus, that is, baptism in the name of Jesus, is something that developed after Apollos' knowledge stopped, his training stopped. This suggests to me a picture very similar to what we see with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You know, when Peter comes to his house, he says, "You know the things that have happened in Judea," and he rehearses the history of our Lord's ministry, beginning from his baptism and actually going clear through to his death and resurrection. Now, he never stops at some point and tells Cornelius, "Now, this is new." So it's very difficult there, too, to see where the break happened. And yet, Peter then does proclaim, this full salvation in Jesus Christ to Cornelius, and it says salvation has come to his house. So here, too, with Apollos, he seems to have known the scriptures well. He seems to have known who Jesus was, what he had accomplished, but he doesn't seem to know the full significance of his death and resurrection before Aquila and Priscilla talk with him and teach him more.
To kind of put it in the terms of the gospel narratives, would it be accurate at least to say that he knows Matthew chapters 1 through 27, but he doesn't have the last few verses of chapter 28 yet?
Yes, I think that is good and a good way to summarize it. But we could also add, something like Romans 6. He hasn't seen exactly how we are incorporated into Christ Jesus through our baptism into his death and resurrection. He simply hasn't yet seen the full implication of all that's changed now in Christ.
And it says in verse 26, he, that is Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So did they then basically say, "Hey, we heard you, essentially, we heard you preaching"? Either mm-hmm. either something was left out, or you're talking about John's baptism, and that's great, but let us fill in the rest of the story.
Yes, I think that's, a good way to summarize it. You can see, actually, some themes that even these people share with Luke, the concern for accuracy in terms of how the message is presented, that it should be done carefully, in good order, with all the details, but also with the full significance. That's at least the impression the text gives me, that they're not so much saying to Apollos, "What you're telling people is wrong," but there's more to the story that you haven't heard yet. There's more about Christ Jesus that you need to learn in order to make your proclamation full and complete. And so one of the most impressive things, actually, about the interaction of these three people is the spirit in which this is carried out. You can see in the case of all three of them how important each of them individually holds making sure this message is proclaimed completely, but also accurately and carefully. And there's no sense that Apollos takes offense at this. He willingly receives their instruction, and then when he goes forth to his next location, he does so with their blessing and encouragement. At the same time, you see Priscilla and Aquila handling this in a very friendly, cordial, brotherly way. They don't try to embarrass Apollos. They don't try to, especially interrupt his ministry. They simply give to this fellow worker the additional training that he needs to be a real successful evangelist, in the sense of going forth with a complete knowledge of his Lord and Savior.
Is Luke depicting Apollos and Paul then at, from this point on as kind of two ships that pass in the night, or they have parallel and overlapping ministries, but they're not traveling together, so to speak, because Apollos goes to Achaia, and then after that, I mean, he's in Corinth, and then Paul arrives at Ephesus, kind of following where Apollos just left.
Yes, and not so much, I guess, passing in the night, maybe in the sense that that this is accidental, or that they're constantly just missing each other. But you get the picture that now Apollos is driven by the same urgency that Paul is to take this gospel out wherever it needs to go. That's one of the, I guess, intriguing things about the book of Acts, but also at times frustrating for us, that we get hints, just glimpses of how many stories could have been told of this period in the church, and yet Luke chooses to follow one particular storyline, focusing on Paul. Priscilla and Aquila are such a fascinating couple. You know, rarely in the New Testament do you get pictures of husband and wife always pictured together, always working together. It would be wonderful to hear more about what happened to them, but actually they too now become people who are in this sort of orbit of Paul. He will greet them. He will forward greetings from them. He will see them from time to time, but they won't become traveling companions the way Paul is with, say, Timothy or Silas or Luke.
There's the famous line from St. Paul where he says, "I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase." What does he mean by that? What is he saying about his ministry in relationship to that of Apollos?
Well, there he's, of course, reminding the Corinthians, who tended to get confused about the right relationship to have with their Christian leaders, that this is work that requires several human agents, that God will work through many messengers, evangelists, apostles, all sorts of people to help them grow strong in their faith, and that they shouldn't give one human agent the credit for all of that. Paul is really linking his work together and saying, you know, each step, each thing, each person does is critical if a plant is to grow. You can't plant seeds and not water them, and certainly if nothing's been planted, there's no use watering. So he links his work together with Apollos, and as always, keeps his focus on the final outcome, which is the growth and fruitful growth of the gospel.
Two quick final questions on Apollos. What do you make of the opinion, and it can't really be any more than that, that Apollos perhaps is author of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament?
Well, it has a certain, of course, appeal, since Luther was one who suggested that. I think it speaks well both of how people regard Apollos and how they regard the letter to the Hebrews. It's written in very elegant and eloquent Greek, and if you look at possible people we know from the New Testament who could have written a letter like that, Apollos stands out. But other than that sort of basic connection, there's not a lot to connect the two closely together.
When we think about the book of Acts, we tend to focus either on Peter or Paul, but it sounds like what you're saying here, especially in this week when we remember the companions, even if for only a time, that this wasn't the Peter show or even the Peter and Paul show in the New Testament, was it?
No, certainly not. And I would end on this point. I think it's very important for the way we read Acts that this is not the story about heroic missionaries, even. This is a story about the gospel, and the gospel moves forward as the church takes it forward. And none of these three people that we've spoken of today are people with special theological training or even special church appointments. These are what we might think of as laymen. Now, they've devoted significant parts of their lives to the proclamation of the gospel, to missionary work. But as you read through Acts over and over again, you see ordinary people who are often put in situations they hadn't planned, like Priscilla and Aquila being forced to leave their home, and yet they see this as an opportunity to take the gospel to a new area, to create a new Christian community there, to plant something that will then continue to grow even after they leave. So again and again in the book of Acts, we see not just specially appointed people, the sort of the heroes of the faith, but every Christian, man, woman, and child, seizing every opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the way we should be reading Acts, and these three people are prime examples of that.
Dr. Jeff Oswald is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Oswald, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Well, when we come back, it'll be Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service and GetReligion.org is going to be our guest. We're going to talk with him about media coverage of Pope Benedict's resignation. He's got a lot to say about that. Also, Dr. Martin Nolan will join us after that on the subject of the Pope and the papacy. We'll get a confessional Lutheran perspective. Stay tuned for Hour 2. It's in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.